the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. To start, I want to tell you a story about a teenage boy who just passed his driving test, and he inquired of his father the day he passed his test, "When can I use this car?" And his father said he'd make a deal with his son. "You bring your grades up from a C to a B average, study your Bible a little, and then get your hair cut, then we'll talk about the car." The boy thought about it for a moment and decided he'd settle for the deal, and they agreed on it. After 6 weeks, his father said, "Son, good news. You've brought your grades up. I've observed that you've been studying your Bible, but I'm very, very disappointed that you haven't had your hair cut." The boy said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that too. I've noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Moses had long hair. And there's even strong evidence that Jesus had long hair. So what do you say to that?" His father replied, "Yes, but did you notice that they all walked everywhere they went?" Now, I wonder if, like that boy, you've desperately wanted something but haven't been prepared for the conditions that come with it. I have to stand here before you today knowing that there are themes in my life where I've been desperate for things to happen, but where I've been guilty of not understanding the consequences of the decisions I've taken around them. For example, I know that I'm someone who's always wanted to do things which are significant and impactful. But as I look back, I understand now that I've often been very poorly prepared to take on board that I should have taken time to understand what the consequences of my actions would be, the sacrifices I would need to make, or the priority of ensuring that truly what I was doing was God's plan and that it was enriching to the lives of all those around me, not just my own ego. I guess you too will have examples where you just weren't prepared to meet the conditions that were laid down before you when you started off doing something you felt was right. If we read this passage together now in Matthew chapter 19, we'll learn there too of someone who desperately wanted a deep assurance but was confronted with a set of conditions that he just wasn't expecting. Let's read Matthew 19. We'll start at verse 16 and go to verse 23. Verse 16 says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" You'll see that the card you were handed as you came in this morning has on it verse 19. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will then have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." So the challenge, I guess, from that as we leave here today is to take on board that verse and the context of it in memory. But I guess more importantly, as God speaks to you this morning, something for application in your own life. As a context for you, if you've not been here for the last few weeks, we've been progressing through a series called An Ordinary Day with Jesus, which has been helping us look at the big themes of what radically following Jesus really means for today and for our eternity. In preparing for this morning's message, it struck me that we, and I guess the world outside these doors, are often too frightened to broach the subject of eternity, of life after this life. I want to challenge you today to get a real fix on that question: what is my eternity? What am I doing about it for myself and for those we encounter day by day? One of the stark and shocking elements, I guess, of early death, as we've seen those of us who are close to the football club this summer through the death of Exeter City's 31-year-old centre-forward, Adam Stansfield, and in the school of our own daughters, where a 49-year-old maths teacher just dropped dead in the summer. We realise, don't we, that where we stand in the context of our eternity is an urgent question, just as it was for the young man in this passage, which is why he asked the question. Serious people in the ancient world don't run anywhere. It's beneath them. Yet having certainty over the answer to the question of how to ensure that he would inherit eternal life made this man forget his image and his status and his wealth and run to find out what Jesus had to say. Do I do that? I wonder whether I'm always so happy to forget my image and my status in order to ask a question to be right with God. The man here wanted real certainty. I guess that's what every single person here and in the world we engage with outside of here wants and needs. Not the certainty that tea will be on the table, that the car will always start, or the certainty that the shortcuts I've taken, the people I've cut short, or the hidden lies in my life won't be found out, but real, total, unbreakable certainty that he and we are on track with God for this life and for the next. Being honest with you, the absence of that consumed me for ages when I was a young person. I remember standing at the bathroom window and crying as a young man because I didn't have certainty. I remember since crying for some of my own family when they took decisions that meant they lost certainty. I remember begging with friends that they took up the challenge of taking their own lack of certainty seriously too. I also remember and know the pain of messing up in my own life and finding that some of the same certainty I disregarded ultimately was the thing that held me strong in the end. Most of all right now, if I'm honest, I know the heartache and call to faithfulness and prayer of spending time with so many people who seem to have gone off track or are playing at life rather than aiming straight and true at God, where God is in the centre. If you or I want certainty in life and for life after this life, we need to start looking at ourselves, don't we, and making some real decisions. That's exactly what this man was doing here. I wonder if you or I, like this man, have ever wondered if there's a link between working out what human life is ultimately for and what behaviour will make it fulfilled. The problem with us, I think, is that as the US investor Warren Buffett puts it, you only learn when who has been swimming naked when the tide goes out. Or putting it differently, we run a serious risk of deep pain if what we present for others to see is not a true and honest reflection of what's going on underneath. In the person of the man in this passage, we have exactly the same as I would imagine every one of us here today. Someone who wants real fulfillment, to have a complete life. And the answer to how we get it, as we look at the passage, is to turn the pyramid upside down. As they used to say in the old days, but we seem to have conveniently forgotten in the me-centred world of today, Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y, joy. Not me, me, a bit of you, and then a bit of God when it suits me. This is the order if we want to break the cultural norms, to submit ourselves to the refiner's fire and commit to making a life-changing difference now, not to sit back and wait. Have you noticed how too many of us, as we get older, have lost the desire of youth to experience God in a fresh way? To give to serve him, to become a different sort of person, to undertake a transformation of our character. What do we do instead? We sit and watch, and we make no real difference for eternity at all. Is that you? It's me. I bet in part if you're sat here today, at all feeling as though life's not once like it was, that may be true for you. I wonder if the boy at the beginning of our message, as he talked to his father about his car, turned away sad at his dad's response to him. I guess it's true that most of us react negatively when the conditions we're asked to observe in life appear too tough. Perhaps a clue as to the reason why is when we stop and ask ourselves, who is really rich in this world? Is it not each and every one of us? Do we not each one have more than the vast majority of people on this planet? We are rich. And here Jesus spells it out for us. It is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hard for each one of us to receive certainty. It's hard because we have so much. The rich man in this story is Paul Morrish. He or she is you and you and you and you. Because we are rich. And I ask myself, is it hard for me to live day by day with Jesus first in my life? Because I've allowed myself to become hard. Are my hands hard? Not willing to serve, to reach out, to get dirty, to move things, to make life easier for others. Crossed and folded rather than open and welcoming. Are my eyes hardened? Do people look me in the eye and I look the other way? Do I stare rather than welcome? Do I avoid looking in the dark corners of my life or at the things I'd rather not see around me? Is my neck hard, stiff and not for turning? Keeping my head up and proud rather than bowed down in humility and at the same level of others? Have I allowed my tongue to harden, only speaking to moan, quick to let rip, not seasoned with grace, speaking in judgment, not love, knocking down, not building up, gossiping, not seeking to promote honesty? Or are my feet hard, stuck in the same spot they've been for years, not moving, so in fact going backwards, not choosing to follow anyone, let alone Jesus, but rather pursuing a path of my own choosing, where I make myself accountable to no one apart from myself, let alone having the time to speak with God? Are my ears hard? Have I stopped listening to God, but rather allowed the sounds and words and compromises of today's world to affect and dilute me as I tolerate spoken words, television programs, websites that I never once would have done? Is much or all of this present because my heart is hardened? Have I grown lazy and comfortable? Have I put others before myself or myself before others? Have I lost or never had a heart to really live sacrificially for God? Jesus said it's hard for a rich man, for you and for me to enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe the reason for such a challenging response is because the man asked the question that no doubt we would all prefer was the key to a happy life. What must I do? The important and real question, though, isn't about what we must or can do. It's about what we must or can be. Here is our true challenge. To do is an action, and we can all do actions. To be is so much more. It's a character. We British seem to have a great love, don't we, of double acts. Right now it's Cameron and Clegg, or Chiles and Bleakley, Bubble and Squeak, Ant and Deck, Laurel and Hardy, Morecambe and Wise, Logan and Cureton, that great double act at St. James's Park, Hansel and Gretel, the list goes on. What we see in our passage, though, is the really great double act. What and why? To be truly happy, our what needs to be governed by our why. Our actions need to be governed by our character and our values, or that which is really guiding and motivating us. Character is defined as the transforming, the shaping, the making of a life and its habits that in turn generates the sorts of actions that truly mark of a transformed purpose and a reason for living. Putting it simply, the reason each and every one of us is here on this planet in the first place is to become genuine human beings, reflecting the God in whose image we're made, not the gods of our own choosing or making. And Jesus spells out the very same thing here. Stemming from our character, what we need to do is be prepared to give others those things we have been given ourselves, to give them away for the betterment of others, because the why, then we will truly receive real life in heaven, treasure in heaven. It's my character, the real me, that illuminates my motive and directs my action. We come to this time of harvest, a festival or season that literally translates as the result or consequences of an activity. Harvest is the act of giving back to God that which was made using the gifts he once gave us. Whether we choose, and it is a choice, to give back to others and to God may well, I suggest, be a good indicator as to who or what is really shaping our character. I was in an audience the other day listening to the former Olympic medal winning athlete, Steve Cram. And for me, he summed all of this up perfectly in a very different way. He spoke about how his trainer used to say to him on a cold northern winter's morning as he ran the streets in Jarrow, "Just keep running." And he kept on losing motivation until his trainer realised that there's a deeper and a better way of doing it. He said the reason for running on those dark nights was to be able to break the world record. And from that, his motive and his character were formed behind a real reason why. It's the why that makes things actually happen. Let me illustrate it differently. If I asked any of you here, some of you would say yes or no, if you were guaranteed entry, would you run the London Marathon? I guess many of you probably wouldn't. Most of you wouldn't. I wouldn't. But if I said to you, I'll give you £1 million to run the London Marathon, I might see an auditorium full of hands. You see, it's the why that drives the what. Why should I give my wife quality time listening to her and trying to find ways to meet her needs? Because that's the route to true mutual fulfillment in our relationship. And why should I stop and listening to God speaking to me? Because he and only he is the one who will give me the best rest of my life. It's my character that shapes the character of my day, the quality of my relationships, the impact of the roles that I fulfill, the extent to which I do my bit to make society a better place. I am rich, but it's my character that determines whether or not I take seriously the importance of looking after our God-given planet. It's my character that determines whether I will prioritize my time and spend it with and serving God. It's my character that determines whether I have money or money has me. It's my character that determines whether I serve myself or the God of consumerism or greed or one-upmanship or the God who gives true freedom. It's my character that makes me have hands that are too full so I can't accept new things or won't let things in my past or my fears go. It's my character that shaped me being crippled physically, emotionally and spiritually and not being prepared to turn to God to say, help me. It's my character that will determine whether I'm prepared to respond to God now and say sorry and be genuinely prepared, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked before me. So what is it I need to do? What is it we need to do? Because there must be more to life than this.
Thank you.
There must be more than this. Lord, have your way with us. Tom Wright, in his excellent book, Virtue Reborn, writes of the following. On Thursday, January the 15th, 2009, it was another ordinary day in New York City. Or so it seemed. But by that evening, people were talking of a miracle. Flight 1549, a regular US Airways trip from LaGuardia Airport, took off at 1526 local time, bound for Charlotte, North Carolina. The captain, Chesley Sullenberger III, known as Sully, did all the usual checks. Everything was fine in the Airbus A320. Fine until 2 minutes after takeoff, the aircraft ran into a flock of Canadian geese. One goose in a jet engine is serious. A flock would be disastrous. Almost at once, with both engines severely damaged, the engines lost their power. The plane was at that point heading north over the Bronx, one of the most densely populated parts of the city, and Captain Sullenberger and his co-pilot had to make several big decisions instantly if they were going to save the lives of the plane full of people on board and indeed potentially on the ground. They could see one or two small local airports in the distance, but quickly realized that they couldn't be sure of making it that far. If they attempted it, they may well crash land in a built-up area on the way. Likewise, the option of putting the plane down on the New Jersey Turnpike, a busy main road leading in and out of the city, would present huge problems and dangers for the plane and its occupants, let alone for the cars and the drivers on the road. That left one option, the Hudson River. It's difficult for a plane to crash land on water. One small mistake, catch the nose or one of the rings in the river, and the plane will turn over and over like a gymnast before breaking up and sinking. So in the 2 or 3 minutes they had before crash landing, Sullenberger and his co-pilot had to do the following vital things, along with plenty other tasks none of us would understand. They had to shut down the engines. They had to set the right speed so the plane could glide as long as possible without power. Amazingly, Sullenberger was also a trained glider. They had to get the nose of the aircraft down to maintain the speed. They had to disconnect the autopilot and override the flight management system. They had to activate the ditch system, which seals the vents and the valves, to make sure the plane was as waterproof as possible when it hit the water. And most important of all, they had to fly and then glide the plane in a fast left-hand turn so that it could come down facing south, going with the flow of the river. And having already turned off all the engines, they had to do all of this using only the battery-operated systems and the emergency generator. Then they had to straighten the plane up from the tilt of the sharp left-hand turn so that on landing it would be exactly level from side to side. Finally, they had to get the nose back up again, but not too far up, and land straight and flat on the water. And they did it. Everyone got off safely, with Captain Sullenberger himself walking up and down the aisle a couple of times to check that everyone had escaped before leaving himself. Once in the life raft, along with other passengers, he went one better. He took off his shirt in the freezing January afternoon and gave it to a passenger who was suffering in the cold. Just an ordinary day? I put it to you that no day is intended to be ordinary. Every day, not just today, is a day that we can choose or not to give what we have back to God. Every day is a day for us to realize that everything we have is given for a purpose. That purpose is to be put to the use of God and others, because what's mine isn't mine at all. Chesley Sullenberger III demonstrates that to us in spades. He had the right habits, He'd ensured that the things he had done over many years gave him the right training and experience to do the right thing at the right time. He had developed true character to fulfill his calling. How do we know this? Because when he was called upon to make 1,000 small choices, when he was really put on the spot, when he needed real effort and concentration, when the big question that proved whether or not he could do the right thing, whether or not he had the right character and virtues, he made wise decisions. To make wise decisions for us, to live a Christian life, isn't about knowing the rules or spending time on self-help courses to find out who we really are, but it's to make every day extraordinary because we're responding to the urgent call to live with Christian character. Today, on Monday morning, late at night, at home, at work, with those we like and with those we don't like. To live with our lives turned upside down against the prevailing motives and goals of large parts of our society today is what I think your and my transformed character should motivate us to do and be. And you know what? I bet Sully does that in some way every single day. Life isn't about hitting the button for the ejector seat and getting out. It isn't about being oblivious and ducking out of our ability to make or save the lives of the many others who have no peace or place with God in eternity. It is about being totally aware of who God has put on our flight, of giving them what God gave you and gives us. Go and give. Give up the mess of life where we're living for ourselves. Give up what you're holding back. Give up not caring for our planet. Be ready to give of your time, your possessions, your money, your God-given gifts, and see then that you will have real treasure in this life and the next. Then you will see that by following Jesus, he will direct your every path. Why not start by committing to a small act today? Perhaps signing up to adopt a student as the students come back. You can do that in the foyer this morning. Well, there are many other ideas that Adrian, I'm sure, has prompted in you through God this morning of where we can give back the harvest to God. There's a chance to start a new habit, a new character trait of giving back that which God has given us. The real call is to give and to serve with the abundance of riches that we each have, wherever we're called. Or to paraphrase an old song, it ain't what you have, it's what you do with it. And with that, I commend to you the transformed life of an upside-down pyramid. Steph's going to come and lead us congregationally to sing that song that she sung just now. Before we do that, though, I wonder if perhaps we'll just take a minute as God speaks to us about what he would have us transform and give back to others and to him. And Steph will lead us in response. As God speaks to us, let's not hold back. For in the end, what we take from this world is nothing except the way we walked and decided to live for Christ. If you haven't done that at any point in your life, and he's speaking to you, please come and find us to talk to us about what living a God-filled life is. If God's speaking to you about giving back things you've held, maybe for many years, attitudes, possessions, things which you've not turned back to him, and he's speaking to you to do that, why not do it now? We have a prayer team that will be down the front after the service, but please don't feel as though you need to rush away from God speaking to you and you responding. We're going to respond in song as Steph leads us singing the song she sung to us earlier. If you want to sit or stand, feel exactly free to do as best seems appropriate for you. There must be more to life than this. God, we thank you for speaking. We thank you for giving us so much. And we ask that this morning, as you have your way with us, you will give us the strength to respond in truth and honesty, to live a transformed life, to have our character made more like you, to give because you first and always give to us. We love you and we thank you for all you are. Today, tomorrow, in our great times and our not so great times, have your way in us. Amen.